we Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Got a little time here between one guest and another. It's always nice to revisit the Issues Etc. comment line. And we're going to do that on this Thursday afternoon, June the 18th. That comment line is for everybody who listens, but especially for our beloved on-demand listeners. We know you listen behind the times, so to speak. You listen other places, other times. You can still join the conversation, questions, comments, show criticism, show suggestions. We always like that, show suggestions from our listeners. The comment line is 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Let's begin with a comment about Calvinism and the Council of Nicaea.
Hi, this is Greg from Norman, Oklahoma. I had a question about the Council of Nicaea. As a former Calvinist who's been Lutheran now about 15 years, every time I go back over and read more about Reformed or Calvinist theology, I notice Platonic underpinnings in a lot of the attitudes of Reformed thought toward the sacraments. And I'm glad Pastor Butcher brought up the Platonic influence of the Greco-Roman world in the Council of Nicaea. How much did this idea that the physical must necessarily be tainted and the spiritual is where purity and holiness is found, which comes from the theory of the forms of Platonic thought, how much of that idea was around at the time of the Council of Nicaea, perhaps influencing the church fathers there toward a more Reformed or Calvinist view of the sacraments? Thanks. Love the show.
Well, it's a good question. Well, first of all, you kind of summarized in a very, very simple way the what you called the Platonic underpinnings, the Platonic idea that persisted way past the ancient Greek philosopher Plato into probably even modern day Christianity has not always been beneficial. Now, there's nothing wrong with the use of philosophy as a framework, even ancient Greek philosophy as a framework. Aristotle has been particularly useful to the church, though you got to remember you're doing theology, not philosophy. Plato has not been so useful. He had a notion, or at least his school of thought had a notion, that the real actually existed outside our sensory, our physical experience, in a world of forms, he called it. An ideal world of forms, and the things that we encounter, the particular things we encounter in the world around us, are shadows of those ideal, real forms, but it's not reality, and it's not the thing itself, okay? So that's what they did then, Christianity did with the Platonic ideal, and it does run through the history of Christianity. What they did was they said, you know, this is a really good framework for thinking about, say, maybe the sacraments, and you're quite right. You are absolutely right. Calvinism is as much Platonism at times as it is a theology. I don't think I'm overstating the case, especially when it comes to the sacraments, that there's kind of a real thing out there. They wouldn't say in the world of forms. They would say heavenly realities of which earthly things only participate by way of shadow, and that this isn't really the real. The place where it comes to rest in its most dangerous form is in the sacraments, where they'll use the language of the sacrament, like, this is my body, this is my blood. And they'll even talk about a presence of Christ in the sacrament, but means something entirely different than Christ meant, and that those who believe in a real presence, a bodily presence of Christ in the sacrament, mean. So what they do is they'll say, for instance, that Christ is, he's out there. He's not here. He's out there. And his in particular, his humanity is out there at the right hand of God, not here with us. And even though he says, this is my body, and commands us to do the same, what he means is his body is far distant from us. So what does the Christian have to do in the Lord's Supper to partake of the Lord's presence? He has to ascend spiritually to where Christ is by faith to be in Christ's presence, kind of a classical Calvinist view, rather than what Jesus clearly means to say, and that is, he means to say, this is my body right here, not off there in the world of forms. Now, as to how much that influenced, if definitely influenced Calvinism, I don't think so much the church fathers on the Lord's Supper. They tend to be a little more orthodox.
Pastor Todd, when Pilate delivers Jesus to be crucified, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be upon us and on our children. Water and blood. I am wondering if this cry, his blood be upon us and on our children, isn't predictive, as was the statement of Caiaphas, that it is better for you that one man should die for the people rather than the whole nation perish. As background to my question, I would reference your discussion with Pastor Peter Bender on the Psalms of Individual Lament, specifically what he said in regard to the Day of Atonement. Once per year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and upon the mercy seat pour the blood of the atonement. The blood of the atonement was then mixed with water and applied to the congregation. Afterward, he would come out to the congregation with hyssop. That blood mixed with water was sprinkled upon the congregation for the remission of sin, washing by blood and water. John testifies that when the spear went into Jesus' side, blood and water flowed out. This shows him to be the true sacrifice to end all sacrifices, and as the high priest on the Day of Atonement sprinkled the congregation with blood and water for their forgiveness, we are sprinkled with that water in our baptism. We drink of that blood, which brings remission of sins and blots out all sins in the Lord's Supper. I have to wonder if many who clamored for Jesus' blood that day may not have later heard Peter's sermon and been brought to faith. Thank you.
Thank you. It's a great comment, as I often say, smartest listeners in radio. Well, I think you're absolutely on the right track. John's doing a lot of things in that crucifixion account, and it's important. It's one of those few places in John's gospel where he pauses the action for a moment, like pausing your DVD or your DVR, and he comments there that he was there, he saw it, he testifies to the fact that what he saw is really happening. Now, does John then explain what the blood and water means? Well, not in his gospel. He leaves that to his listeners. He does explain what it means in his epistle, and we'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Stay tuned.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
If you call, I will answer. If you follow, pick you.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through the Issues, Etc. comment line on this Thursday afternoon, June the 18th. In a few minutes, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will join us. We do a weekly series with him called Christ in the Old Testament. We'll be in Job 38, where the Lord finally gets a word in edgewise between Job, his three or four friends. The devil even has a few things to say. Finally, Job he is reduced to silence, and God has the final word in the book of Job, which is part of the point. We'll be looking for Christ in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer in just a few minutes here on Issues Etc. Going through the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Now, we had a comment before the break, a very astute comment about the water and the blood at Jesus' crucifixion. He made a connection, and I think it's a great connection. It's one that John himself makes. He made a great connection to the Day of Atonement when the high priest would mingle blood and water and sprinkle it on the people. That is certainly in view for John. John's doing a lot of things there when he mentions this. But I said before the break, that's one of the places in John's gospel where he pauses the action and he comments himself to say that he was there, he saw it, he testifies to the truth of what he saw. He does that several places in his gospel. This is one of them. That should signal you that this is very important. What he has just seen, that is the issue of blood and water from Jesus' pierced side at his death, that's very important, at his death is important and that you ought to take note of it. Now, ordinarily you'd say, wow, he just told me it was important, but he didn't tell me why it was important, and he doesn't. Not in the gospel, but he does in his epistle there in 1 John. First of all, notice in 1 John how much blood figures into the beginning of that epistle. He even gives us, and we only get this in John, he even gives us that phrase, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That's a very Old Testament idea, that blood is used to cleanse things, and he says it cleanses us from all sin. He begins his epistle there in 1 John. He says, it sounds just like his gospel. Listen to this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. It's almost like he footnotes that very moment at the cross when Jesus is dying, saying, look, I'm telling you, I saw this myself, and I want you to know it's important. The footnote picks up with his epistle where he tells us that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And he will, in chapter 2, verse 2, he will call Jesus our righteousness. He is the propitiation for our sins. That's a direct reference to the Day of Atonement. The only propitiation there is in the Old Testament that is this complete sacrifice for sins once for all for a whole year is the spotless lamb on the Day of Atonement. That's the only propitiation there is in the Old Testament. And John says, hey, that's Jesus. That's Jesus, but there's more. In chapter 5, he comes back around to this, and he explains to us what the water and the blood is all about, and he actually adds something here. This is 5, verse 6. He says, this is he who came, speaking of Jesus, the Son of God, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And then he says, and the Spirit testifies, because the Spirit is truth. So you have three things there that were there in John's gospel in that account. Water, blood, and testimony. I testify to this. I saw this. It is true. And then he says, for the three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, these three things agree. So what is he telling us there? He's telling us that what he saw back at the crucifixion, namely the death of Jesus, to which the Spirit testifies, is a death that is delivered to us by water, blood, and Spirit. It's not just that those things testify, they actually deliver the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. What could he possibly be talking about? Well, don't think like a modern Protestant. Don't think like a modern evangelical who just thinks blood, water, what do those mean? Those don't mean anything. Spirit, that must mean some spirit, my spirit, any spirit. Think like someone who actually reads the New Testament for what it says. Water, John's gospel is full of water, and it's almost always a reference to the living water that is Christ Jesus that is delivered to us in water in baptism. Blood, well, I don't think the early Christians could have heard an apostle utter the word blood of Jesus without thinking of Jesus saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, the Lord's Supper. And then, of course, the Spirit who testifies really can be nothing other than the preaching, the kind of thing that John himself is doing. We're talking there about preaching and the sacraments, the means by which Christians receive what John saw with his eyes at the crucifixion. So he asked the question, how do I get the forgiveness of sins? Because, and Christians will always say, where were you forgiven? Well, I was forgiven when Jesus died. Good, that happened 2,000 years ago. How does that get to you? Do you have to go back to it? Or can it come forward to you? The answer is the latter. Jesus brings it forward to you by water. Remember, this is the one who comes by water, blood, and spirit. He brings it forward to you in the preaching of the word, in the water of baptism, and in the Lord's Supper. Turns out the Apostle John was a Lutheran after all.
Hello, I'd like to comment on the biblical womanhood, part one vocation with Rebecca Curtis and Rose Addle. One thing that I believe they lose credibility when they talk about watching the Bachelorette or the Bachelor, whichever one it was, and they kind of laugh. And the only time I've ever seen that show is short versions of it, pieces of it when I would visit Grandma, and actually to have to walk out. I mean, often, you know, there are scenes of fornication or close to it or immodesty or just bad non-Christian behavior. And when Christians embrace shows like that and just call it entertainment, I think it's very detrimental to the Christian faith, and it passes on to your children or other people that's okay. And there's just so much better to watch, so many better things we could watch. So I was listening to that show with my family because we often listen to your show as kind of a part of doing a devotion or just learning together as a family. So I'm disappointed in that it happens. It's more than just this show. It happens periodically. But that's my comment, and thank you very much. I really do enjoy your shows. Have a great day. Bye.
Thank you for your kind words. And, let me make sure that we understand for those who didn't hear this great series of interviews we did with Rose Addle and Rebecca Curtis. They're authors of our book of the month for last month, Ladylike, Living Biblically. Not only the book, but the series of interviews, I highly recommend it. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. They've written a really important, I think a very important manifesto for a world that has breathed the air and swum the waters of feminism far more than they're willing to admit. Even Christians as well, men and women, by the way. Feminism hasn't only affected the thinking of women, it's affected the thinking of men in its own particular way. So that's the series of conversations he's talking about there. And if I remember correctly, it was Rose who talked about one of her guilty pleasures was to watch, I don't know, it was either The Bachelor or The Bachelorette, but it makes little difference because they're the same show. You just flip-flop the gender of the star of the show. But she didn't say she embraced it. I mean, and she was quite clear in talking about it being a guilty pleasure. I mean, I think that's an acknowledgement that the show is just a cross-section of kind of the state of the pop culture's view of human sexuality. I understand, I saw on social media that they're planning on having a transgendered character on The Bachelor or The Bachelorette soon. So it really is a cross-section of pop culture's view of human sexuality. So I don't think it was any kind of approval of it. I mean, she's honest enough to say she watches it. I watch it because my wife watches it. Would I rather be watching baseball if I have the choice between the two? Of course, I would rather watch baseball. But that, look, you're going to watch sinners run around on a field, or you're going to watch sinners run around on a tropical island. Turn on television, you're going to watch sinners. So turn off the television and look at your wife. Guess what you're looking at? Another sinner. So if you don't want to see sin, well, I guess you could gouge your eyes out, but you at some point you still have to encounter yourself. That is to say, what your conscience can bear, don't go beyond what your conscience can bear. If it can't bear that, then don't. But if you're looking to consume things that are not sinful, this is kind of one of the, I don't know, one of the prideful aspects of American evangelicalism that's found its way into our circles, and that is we want a kind of a purified everything. It's akin to those who have to have everything gluten-free, who have to have everything whatever-free, a life defined not by what you do eat, but what you don't eat, what you can't eat. And you know, Christians live in that kind of freedom where our life, this is really true, our life is no longer defined by the do's and the don'ts of what we can and can't, but what is given to us. Now, am I saying that The Bachelorette is some sort of great gift of God? No. But it is a window into our culture. It can be instructive. It's a perfect picture. I think it's a perfect picture of man and woman after the fall. It's also, I think my interest in watching is because for some reason, we just really like watching people be stupid, do stupid things. It makes us all feel a little smarter. If these people were making good decisions, if these people were choosing the right guy, you know, there's obviously in this cast, there's a one right guy who's just going to be Mr. Right. He's dumb enough to come on the show, but he's Mr. Right, and they never pick him. They never do. And then we sit at home feeling a little smarter because we wouldn't have done that. I think that's the real appeal of the show. But let me recommend the book again, Ladylike, Living Biblically. It's a fantastic book. It is a splash of cold water right in your face, whether you're a man or a woman. But I'll just be honest, especially if you're a woman, it's a splash of cold water right in your face, which is, I mean, if you're like me, occasionally you need a splash of cold water.
Dear Jeff, dear Pastor Wilken, my name is Alexander Schneider from Germany, and I would like to thank you both very, very much for the incredible theological resource you have created in Issues, etc. You were my second stop after coming through Worldview Everlasting on my way to confessional Lutheranism, after my detour through evangelical emergent liberal punk movements called the Jesus Freaks here in Germany and in the United Kingdom. And you are now my first stop for getting Lutheran answers to pretty much any questions when, for example, discussing these things with my wife and my friends as we consider moving from our heterodox church to maybe joining a confessional Lutheran church in Germany here, even though, as you know with the LCMS, heterodoxy is pretty much everywhere right now. Thanks a lot for this. Please keep up the good work and take care and God bless. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Alexander, thank you very much for listening in Germany. Thank you for your kind words about the show. I'm intrigued by this evangelical emergent liberal punk movement you were talking about. I've never heard of anything with that many qualifiers on it. You know, when a movement has to have that many qualifiers, you know there must be something strange about it. But very happy to see you have come the long circuitous path to confessional Lutheranism. You know, after you've been there a while, why don't you write it all down for us and send it to us? 500 words, something in that neighborhood, because we have a feature in the Issues, Etc., a journal that's called Wittenberg Trail, where occasionally we get someone in who's kind of walked that strange, winding path to confessional Lutheranism. Yours sounds like it would be really, really super interesting to read about. And I will pray that you find a confessional Lutheran church there in Germany. They're there. You do have to look for them, but I pray that you find one, because that's really what we're all about here, just kind of reconnecting people. We can't be a church. We're just a radio show. I'm a pastor, but I'm not your pastor, but I'm happy to have had a role along with Worldview Everlasting in pointing you back in the right direction. It's always happy to hear those things from our listeners, and we do hear it all the time. Now, when we come back from this break, we're going to pick it up with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, our regular weekly series, Christ in the Old Testament, will be in Job 38, where after everyone has had their say, Satan, Job, his friends, his wife, God finally gets the last word. We'll be right back.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran Thought, Lutheran Substance, Lutheran Music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, Etc., as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, Etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.